Let me invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be beginning our study on 1 Peter here this morning. And as we do that, let me take a few moments and just share some background on 1 Peter, things that are important as we get started through this series. It's important to know that Peter was writing this letter from Rome, and his purpose is pretty clear. He's writing to prepare believers for persecution. See, Peter understood persecution. He was living in Rome during the time of the reign of Nero, and according to church tradition, under Nero's reign, Peter was crucified upside down at his own request. And he writes this because he wants to prepare believers how to live for Jesus in a hostile world, and that will be the focus of the study as we look through 1 Peter. Through these five chapters of 1 Peter, not a very long book, we see that this book contains a number of really important themes that we as Christians must understand if we desire to live for Jesus faithfully. Some of these themes, they include some hard lessons and some things that we may struggle with. Over the next few weeks, we'll cover a lot of these things. Some things like understanding our salvation and not taking it for granted. Things like learning obedience and submission, even though it might be tough to do that. Things like practicing holiness without acting morally superior. Things like living in a world without being tainted by the world. Imitating Christ's lifestyle. Growing in our sufferings rather than being defeated by our sufferings. Being faithful in relationships, understanding that our true identity is in God as God's people. Look at themes and lessons like preparing for judgment without being driven by fear, and the importance of being a person of character. We'll be looking at several of those themes going through. See, 1 Peter just doesn't teach us about who God is, but it's a practical book that teaches us how that we can grow and change and live our lives for Jesus. So this morning we're going to begin where Peter begins. We're going to begin with understanding the importance of our salvation and not taking our salvation for granted, giving praise for our salvation. We will look at why we need to give praise for salvation. You know, we are saved by faith. For some, the idea of faith is a difficult thing. And it becomes a reason that some people say they can't believe because they can't believe in something just by faith. But honestly, that makes no sense to me whatsoever because we all live by faith. The question is not if we have faith. The question is where is our faith put? Because we all have faith. You know, the atheist who says they don't believe in God, they have faith. They have placed their faith in their own reasoning, the possibility that God doesn't exist. See, their faith is in their own intellectual ability. Others have put their faith in things like their skills or faith in their connections or their friends or their families. And many people just simply put faith in themselves. But it's still faith. Everyone has faith. The question is, where is your faith and where is it anchored? See, because sooner or later, the storms of life are going to come. And then the question becomes, will the anchor of our faith hold? See, is your faith strong enough to get you through? Is it in the right place? Is that faith that you put into whatever you put it in, when trials come and life is difficult, is that faith strong enough? My faith is anchored on the saving knowledge of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Peter contends that if we're really going to live in this world and we're going to see it through and we're going to make it, then our faith has to be anchored on something that is certain and something that is strong. And he contends that faith is in Jesus. Salvation. Salvation brings future inheritance. Peter gives us reasons that it is important to put and anchor our faith in Christ. See, for those of us who grew up in church, we may be thinking that this is such a simple thing. This is such a basic thing. And sometimes we look at this and we say, well, it's just salvation. Let's move on to something that is better, something that is more practical, something that is more in-depth. And I would say that there's nothing better or more practical or more in-depth than our salvation. See, this is a basic thing, but if we don't have the basic thing, then we have nothing else. As an athlete growing up, I remember my coaches telling us that we need to concentrate on the fundamentals. And I remember spending time in practice doing the same thing over and over and over again. And it would get to a point sometimes where it was boring and it was frustrating. But if we didn't have the fundamentals, we didn't have anything else. As I've watched my daughters play music, I have seen them do the same thing. They go to those fundamentals, those basic things, and they practice them over and over and over again. I'm reminded of that importance. See, because if we do the little things right, then the rest is easier. And as Peter writes this letter, he says, look, if you're going to live for Jesus, if we're going to live in a hostile world, then we truly have to understand our salvation. We need to know our salvation. Today's message is fundamental. See, if we don't learn to be secure in, live in, and be thankful for and praise for our salvation, then we're never going to be able to remain faithful in a difficult world. We need a faith. We need a faith that is dependent on the mercy of God. As you notice when I read this passage, Peter says that we are chosen by God. Now think about that. We are chosen. God wants us. God has a desire to have a relationship with us. Have you ever in your life felt unwanted? Have you ever in your life felt like somebody didn't want you around? Have you ever felt like you were an outsider? God chose us. Have you ever felt like somebody doesn't care? God cares about you. Do you remember being in elementary school and you're sitting in PE class or maybe at recess and there's two captains and they start picking teams? And that first kid is chosen and he pumps his fist and he's all excited because he was chosen first. And they go on through the line and then you get down to those last couple kids and they're standing there hoping to be chosen. Don't want to be the last one, and you get to the end, and, well, I guess you're the only one left. You guess you're on my team. See, that's not how it is with God. God chooses us. He offers us the ability of salvation. He wants us. Chosen. We are chosen by Him. It says in verse 2, the last part of verse 1 and verse 2, we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ, to be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. See, He chooses us, and then He sets us apart. We're set apart by the Spirit of God for His service. Verse 1 tells us that we are aliens in this world. We are outsiders in this world. We don't belong. If we live for Jesus, we are different. We don't belong here anymore. People will not understand us. Our values, our goals, our dreams, they're different than everybody else's. We're aliens. Why? Because we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We have been bought with a price. And because we're bought with a price, we can experience the grace and peace of God. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look at those three things. His great mercy. Born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are the things that grant us grace and peace with God. See, His mercy brings us hope. We need His great mercy. It could be no other way. See, we are just too sinful. We have done too much wrong, and our God is too perfect. And because we are sinful and God is perfect, the only way that we can get to God is through His mercy. The only hope that we have is that God will have mercy on us, that God will withhold His judgment from us, and that God will provide a way that we can be saved. Now think about it. Think how we treat God. We ignore Him. We neglect Him. We fail Him. We rebel against Him. We curse Him. We disbelieve Him. The list can go on and on and on. This is how we treat God. So our only hope is in His mercy. And the scripture says that there is no hope for eternal life unless, Because of his mercy, we have the opportunity to be born again by the Spirit of God. We must be regenerated. We must be made a new person. If in your life you have walked an aisle, and maybe you repeated a prayer, maybe you said something, and maybe you did that, and if you did that and there was no change, if you did that and there was nothing different, then maybe you've never been born again. Because that new birth means that there's something different. There's a change. When you're born again, you should have different desires. We should act differently, talk differently, and live differently. If we're going to make it through, we need to make sure of our salvation. We cannot do this on our own. It is only from Him. It's tied to His mercy. Look, how can anyone say that they have been good enough to get to heaven? How can anyone be bold enough to say, I have done enough good things to get to heaven? We haven't. It's not possible. We all need the mercy of God that we receive and only through Jesus Christ. Our hope is in this new birth. And this new birth comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus. This is what sets apart Jesus from any other person who has ever walked the face of the earth. There have been others who have claimed divinity. There have been others who have claimed to be God. There are others who have made these kinds of claims. But Jesus, his claim to be God is different because his claim to be God was proven by his resurrection from the dead. Now, I've heard many arguments against the resurrection. I've heard people say that Jesus didn't resurrect and there has to be some other explanations. But let me just say this. We know that it is a fact that Jesus Christ walked on this earth and that Jesus was crucified. And there are very few people who will argue against that. We know that Jesus was put into that grave and that something happened to Jesus' body, and very few people are going to argue and say that there wasn't something that happened to his body. And so then I invite you to really look at the evidence and to think carefully through that evidence. And I would say to you that there is plenty of evidence. I think that there is conclusive evidence for the resurrection. I think when you look at all the explanations, the only explanation that truly makes any sense is that Jesus Christ conquered the grave and that resurrection brings us hope. And we need to praise God for that hope that we have in salvation, a faith that is imperishable. See, if we put our faith in things of the world, then our faith is going to perish. Countless kingdoms have risen and they have fallen. Economies have been built up and they have been destroyed. Nations have been established, and nations have vanished. Some of these nations, the only thing left of them is what you see in a museum. Only the kingdom of God has remained constant. Our faith is set on His kingdom, and not the things of this world. The only way that we can know that our faith is imperishable, if it is set on something that does not perish. See, what does this inheritance look like for us? Let's look at verse 4 where it says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Our inheritance can never perish. It's incorruptible. It doesn't age. It doesn't deteriorate. It doesn't die. Our inheritance is undefiled. Our inheritance is free from sickness and disease and infection. Accident, suicide, all the things that we suffer on this earth will not exist in heaven. Our inheritance is in heaven. It will never fade away. It's going to be here forever and ever. Our new and perfect bodies will never wear out. And then after we finish what we have done here, after we have finished what God has given us to do here, we receive our inheritance. It is secure in His possession. So how do we know that we will receive an inheritance? The temptations will come. Trials will come. Peter says to the people he's writing to, persecutions are going to come. How do we know for sure that we're going to make it through? How do we know for sure that we're going to get to the point where we receive our inheritance? How do we know for sure we can get to the point of eternal life? How do we know? How do we know we're not going to fail and come up short? Verse 5 gives us the answer to that. It says we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There is assurance of salvation because there is the assurance of God's power. God's power protects us. God's power protects us through the journey of life, through all the trials and temptations. And there is the assurance of faith. We're putting our faith in the right person. We are kept and we are shielded not only by the power of God, but our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not just about faith. It's about putting faith in the right place, the power of God and faith. See, history is full of leaders who start out strong and then they fail. Their intentions may have been good, but pride or ego or other things get in the way. Look, I don't really care where your political affiliation is. I don't care what stance you hold. I don't care how you feel about the leaders in our country. But let me tell you this. If they are your hope, then you're in trouble. If that is where you put your hope, it's not going to work because they are going to fail. Our hope cannot be in people. Our hope cannot be in something that is ever changing. I know a lot of you are fad people. Something new comes up and you want to grab onto it. Some new technology and you want it. And we are people who are fad people. We jump on the latest ideas and then 6 months down the road we're looking for something else. Look, we've all been guilty of it. I understand. Look, in high school, I rocked a pretty cool mullet. I peg rolled my jeans and I had a pretty awesome stonewashed jean jacket. Look, we've all been part of the fads. I thought I was pretty cool. Some of you watching this here are thinking, Ed, that's not cool at all. See, the fads, things change. And things are new now and they're not new anymore. Something cooler or better comes up. But Jesus is the same. Jesus is the same yesterday. Jesus is the same today. And Jesus is the same forever. And the faith that we have in Him gets us through the trials of life. And it culminates with eternal residence with Him because it never changes. It's always the same. It is constant. And this is the salvation that brings us present joy. See, our goal in life isn't to just get to heaven. Our goal in life is to live for Jesus every single day. Peter says that we are to rejoice even in trials, to rejoice even when things are hard, that there is true joy in following Jesus, and we need to rejoice. And maybe you're thinking, Peter says rejoice, but Peter doesn't really know what I'm going through. Peter doesn't really understand how hard life is for me. Peter doesn't understand how difficult things are right now. The people that Peter was writing to, they were facing some pretty strong persecutions just for living for Jesus. They lived differently, and for this, they were persecuted and they were rejected. He's writing to people that were rejected by the Romans. He's writing to people who are rejected by their own nation, who are rejected by the Jews. He's writing to people that are rejected by their own families for walking with Jesus. And it was in that persecution that Peter says, rejoice. We need to take a stand for Jesus. We need to be obedient to Him. And if that obedience brings persecution, then not only do we welcome it, but we rejoice in it. We rejoice because we have salvation. And we have a salvation that has value. We need to treat the salvation that we have with the worth that it has. In verse 7, Peter writes, he says, so the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, a goldsmith would melt down the gold until it became liquid. And then all the impurities would come to the surface, and then the goldsmith would scrape them away, and he would allow the metal to cool, and then he would do it again and repeat the process, trying to get rid of the impurities. His goal was to have pure gold. And Peter says that our faith is like gold. As it is tested, it will begin to bring the impurities to the surface. And when the impurities are removed, our faith becomes stronger and purer. Gold is often the standard by which we define value. Our jewelry is made of gold, and we trade in gold. In Peter's world and in our world, gold was considered one of the most valuable things that a person could have. But while gold is valuable, and while gold does hold great value, it is secondary to our faith in Christ. See, gold, as valuable as it is, it can perish. It can fade away. It will not endure. But our faith in Jesus will carry us through this life and into the world to come. Our faith that is placed in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A faith that is more valuable than gold. See, trials in life, as we rejoice in those, they make us stronger. They purify us. They prove our faith. How we respond during times of trial says a whole lot about who we are. It says a whole lot about who we are in our relationship with Jesus, and it says a whole lot about really how secure we are in that relationship with Jesus. And ultimately, these trials in our life should bring us closer to God, because we have a salvation that is centered on our love for Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you did not see him now, but believed in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The focus is on a person. The focus is on Jesus. Faith in Jesus. Hebrews 11:1 tells us about faith. It says faith is a reality of what is hoped for and the proof of what is not seen. See, the essence of faith is that it does not require our sight. It does not require us to have proof. But notice that faith is a reality. Just because something is not seen does not mean it does not exist. If we are honest, there are a lot of things that we have not seen that we believe in. I believe in love, but I have never seen love. I believe in the wind. I have never seen the wind. I believe that some of you have a brain, but I have never seen it. I believe that we have a virus that is changing our world, and we are making changes in our country about this virus, but most of us have never seen the virus. Look, we see the effects of all of these things, but we've never seen it. Our relationship with God is the same way. People say they've never seen God, but I can show you the impact and the effects that God has. Peter says that real faith is a loving Christ. And we love a Christ whom we have not seen, but we know that he still exists. And Peter says, this brings us joy, and that we need to live in the joy of salvation, a salvation that was revealed throughout Scripture. Let's look at the last few verses. In verse 10, it says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Salvation, a message that was revealed through the Scripture, a message that was shared by the prophets. The Old Testament prophets were looking forward to Jesus. They were sharing their hope of the coming Messiah. These weren't just teachers and preachers, although they did some of that. These were men that were hearing from God, hearing the voice of God, and sharing what God said. They were sharing what God spoke and what they heard. And as God revealed things, they carefully, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, wrote down these prophecies about the coming of Jesus, and they look forward to the coming Messiah. This salvation that we experience, this was their hope, and it is our hope as well. And this is a message that is revealed to us. God's written word reveals his message of salvation to us. The Old Testament prophets wrote looking forward to the Messiah. The New Testament wrote looking to the resurrection of Jesus. They recorded God's word and did it for us. It wasn't for themselves. It was for us so that we would believe. The desire is that we hear this truth and we believe this truth, knowing that it is this truth that is going to be good for us as we go through this world and live for him. The Old Testament writers did it for us to point us to Jesus. The New Testament writers did it for us to point us to Jesus. God's word shows us the path of salvation, and salvation is our hope. And salvation is what enables us to live in this hostile world. So salvation. This is the beginning of a walk with Jesus. If we're going to live in this present world, if we're going to be able to minister, if we're going to be able to remain faithful in times of persecution and in times of crisis, then we have to be grounded in the foundation of our faith. We have to be grounded in the foundation of our salvation. If we never get to the point where we are secure, where we are excited, where we are thankful for our salvation, then we're never going to get to the point where we're going to be who God wants us to be. We will always struggle. We will be ineffective, and we will not persevere. So this morning, as we look at the basic message of salvation, do you know Jesus? Do you love him? Is your identity, is your security, is it in Jesus? Are we living today? Are we living like we're thankful for our salvation? Consider your salvation here this morning and consider your response to him. Know Jesus and live in the joy of our salvation. Thank God this morning for our salvation and praise him for his goodness.